We're starting a new book right now. New year, new book, 2 Corinthians. Why don't you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery. And that Up From Slavery book is kind of a must read. If you haven't read that, I would recommend it. But he writes in there about meeting this ex-slave, and the story is kind of amazing to me. Here's what he wrote. He said, Booker T. wrote, "I found that this man, this ex-slave, had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself to freedom by paying so much per year for his body. While he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there from Virginia. When freedom came, though, with the Emancipation Proclamation, he was still in debt to his master some $300. But notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation, not only freedom from slavery, but also freedom from any obligation to his master. But this is what Booker T. writes. He says, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed every last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he really couldn't enjoy his freedom until he had perfectly fulfilled his promise." What an amazing level of integrity, a guy keeping his word. I think if I were that guy, I might have gone and shot the other guy, but not put $300 in his hand. I mean, a slave owner, I mean, what a horrible thing. But this guy had such a sense of integrity, even though he didn't even have to do it. He walked from Ohio to Virginia to pay this guy $300. That's a next level. I kind of feel like there was a sense of integrity maybe few generations back that maybe we don't see as much anymore. We have people saying stuff and they don't mean what they say. You can have people tell you, well, this is going to happen, or I promise, or I vow this, or whatever. But in our culture, it means very little. In fact, what's the biggest vow someone makes? Probably the vow of marriage. And yet over half the people that make that vow, that promise of marriage, they bail on it. More than 50%. That's people taking the most serious promise you should ever make. Oh, Brett, you don't understand. I went through difficulty in my marriage. Yeah, welcome to everyone. Everyone goes through difficulty in marriage. Marriage is hard work. It's worth it, but it is hard. And it's just, I think a lot of times just we make excuses. Now, if you can't pay your bills, just file chapter 11, bada bing, you're in good standing here pretty soon and you don't have to pay your bills and stuff. You know, it's a funny thing, our culture and the idea of keeping a promise. People have become cynical about promises in general. As it turns out, you know, we don't believe anybody. I mean, now we see stuff online and you don't even know if it's AI. So much, did you know there's such a high percentage of AI online right now? They're saying, and it's getting so much better now. By sometime mid this year, you're not gonna really be able to tell if anything's real. If you got a good eye, you can tell when things are still kind of AI. Do you realize that's only happened in about a year? Can you imagine what it's gonna be like next year? Deceit, mistrust. Even when I go to the dentist, he says, oh, you'll feel a slight pinch. But it really feels like somebody took a nail gun to your gums. It's a liar. I promise. But because we've been conditioned to be doubtful and cynical and suspicious when it comes to promises made, this can trickle into our thoughts about God and his trustworthiness, especially as it relates to his promises. And you know, even when we see promises that seem airtight, there's always some loophole or some reason why they won't have to fulfill their promise. And you kind of superimpose that on God. Well, yeah. I know God gives us all these wonderful promises in the Word, hundreds of them. But you know, there's probably some loophole as to why I'm not going to be able to receive those promises of God. And so we cynically sort of sit back and think, you know, whatever, maybe they're for me, maybe they're not. But I wonder if we miss possessing the promises that God has given to us because of our cynical, doubtful cynicism. I don't know. I wonder if we might want to think about that today. Now, one of the things the Bible does do that makes it a little tricky for some of us is there are promises in the Bible that are conditional, and then there's other promises in the Bible that are unconditional. And this is why some people kind of like the New Testament more than the Old Testament, which you shouldn't do that. That's a big mistake. You got to love them both because you won't understand how beautiful the new is unless you understand the old. And that's why we go verse by verse through the whole Bible. It's just so rich, the whole thing. But let me just tell you a little bit about the progression that the Bible moves through when it comes to the promises of God. And it has to do with the if-then promises of the Old Testament. If-then, that's the conditional promises. And God made a lot of those, especially with the Jews, and especially as it relates to the keeping of the law of Moses. The conditional promises, one of the big conditional passages is Deuteronomy chapter 11. The whole chapter is worth a look, but we don't have time for that. Let me just give you two of the highlight verses of Deuteronomy 11:27. It says, a blessing you'll get, is the idea, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. In other words, the Lord's saying, I wanna bless your socks off, but if you're gonna turn to other false gods and deities, then you're on your own and you won't get those promises. They're conditional promises. So throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, there's times where they were obeying God and keeping his word and the Lord blessed their socks off. But then when they did their own way and did that which was right in their own sight, man, that's when the Lord said, okay, you're on your own. And man, that was not blessing at all, but actually curses. And so some people kind of look at it that way, like, well, I guess God's commandments are, if you're good enough, you'll get the blessings, the promises. But if you're not good enough, you won't. Well, that is true in some of the ways of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's also unconditional covenants. One big one that's controversial today is the Abrahamic covenant. That's an unconditional covenant, and people make a mistake. They think it's a conditional covenant. That's why there's people today in so-called churches saying, God's done with the Jews, the church has replaced Israel because they don't obey him, and they're all unbelievers right now, and they're all, you know, wacko, and they killed Jesus, and whatever they are saying. Well, the problem with that is Jesus is a Jew, don't forget that. And one of the things we're gonna learn today is that Jesus is linked to every promise, even the Old Testament promises, which is kind of important. You know, the Abrahamic covenant was about land. That's the important thing to understand. The Lord promised a land for the Jews to be their property for an everlasting promise. And it wasn't a conditional covenant, it was an unconditional covenant. Question, did the Jews ever fully possess the promised land that they were promised by God? No, they only at their peak possessed 1/10 of the land. In fact, let me show you, if you haven't seen this, this is really interesting. You know, in the Middle East, the, you know, narrative in the news is the those big, horrible Jews have conquered all of Arab lands and those poor Arabs have no land. No, if you took a football field and you gave the Jews their portion they have right now, you'd have 1 square foot of a football field. The rest is all Arab lands in the Middle East and all the Arab nations. But if you look at this map of the Middle East here, where there's Israel, this is today Israel. Does anybody remember, when did Israel at their peak, when did they have the most land that was of the promise? Yeah, during the reign of Solomon. And during Solomon's reign, he had this whole section, including much of Syria, parts of Jordan, Saudi Arabia, even the Sinai Peninsula. This was Solomon era. But if you go to the definition of what the Bible says God promised, it was from the great river in Egypt to the Euphrates River. So the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River, this is the actual promised land in the Bible. And God said, this will be an unconditional covenant. And I'll show you how that works out here in a second. But before we get to that, what we need to do is understand that the Jews failed to possess all the promises, and I believe we can do the same thing. Even though this was an unconditional promise given to the Jews, they failed to possess those. I wonder if you and I are failing to possess some of the unconditional promises, which are numerous in the New Testament. This is where it brings it to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. There's this great little verse tucked away in this chapter that's worth thinking about and meditating on. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Again, "For all the promises of God in him," that is Jesus, "are yes, and in him," Jesus, "amen," or so be it, or may it be so, "unto the glory of God by us." You see, the context of this verse, we'll look at this more in depth on Wednesday night, but it's funny because you might say, Brett, that what you're going to talk about today doesn't have a lot to do with why Paul writes this little verse. And I'll give you that. To appreciate the weight and the meaning of Paul's words, basically verse 18, let's back up just a little bit, says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him," in Jesus, "was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." What's going on in the context here? The church of Corinth was grappling with all kinds of challenges, including internal division, questions about Paul and his authority. And Paul, you know, he wrote this second letter to the Corinthian church when his travel plans changed. He was planning on going visiting the Corinthian church, but his plans changed and he didn't go. Now, if you were with us last week when we finished up 1 Corinthians, remember, he used very loose language. "I may go visit you as soon as I can, but if I can't, maybe the Lord may or may not allow me." Remember the language we talked about last week? Well, Paul was really good about that. Have you ever had a friend where you said, yeah, you know, you're careful to say, "Well, I may or may not be able to do this." And like, "You promised. No, I said I may or may not be able to do this." That's what's going on here. The Corinthians are saying, "Paul, you're a liar. You said you were going to come and visit us, but you didn't. So not only do we think you're a liar, we're questioning everything you've told us, even about Jesus." That's the problem with 2 Corinthians. So that's why Paul is saying, it's not about me or my integrity, even though Paul is saying, God ordained us to be teaching the gospel to you. That's what these verses really are about. Paul is sort of defending himself, but more than even defending himself, Paul asserts that God is faithful. Our word that we gave to you was not yes and no. It was affirming, yes, yes. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us," Paul is saying, "by Timothy and Silas and all that, was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it was yes." You see, Paul wanted to assure the Corinthian church that his character and his message contained no duplicity. He wasn't, you know, talking out of two sides of his mouth. The charges against Paul must have been grave because he pronounces an oath in this passage that's kind of brutal before God to authenticate his truthfulness. He's saying, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver," is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Now, what's cool about that is that's the context, the nasty Corinthian church being naughty again and saying, "We don't even know if we believe you, Paul," whatever. But out of that little argument Paul makes, pops this little verse that has great power. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this about verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 1. He said this, "We might never have had this precious verse if Paul had not been so ill-treated by these men of Corinth. They did him a great wrong and caused him much sorrow of heart. Yet you see how the evil was overruled by God for good, and through their unsavory gossip and slander, this sweet sentence was pressed out of Paul." I love that. I love the way Spurgeon put that. This sweet sentence. What sweet sentence? Well, it's right here. "For all the promises of God in him," in Christ Jesus, "are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." What does this verse really mean, and why is Spurgeon calling it this glorious gem that's been cranked out by Paul? Well, let's look at a couple different translations. ESV says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the to God for his glory. Does anybody use the Amplified Bible as like a study tool? I like the Amplified. It's helpful. It's hard to read if you're just trying to read smoothly, but it reads a little bit like a dictionary. But it is helpful. Like here's the Amplified Bible of 1 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes or answer in him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, which means so be it, to God through him in his person and by his agency to the glory of God. That's a good description of what this verse is saying. So this is where you and I can rejoice because all the promises, that means the Old Testament and New, all the promises of God are in Christ found to be yes and amen. It's almost like you can say it's as good as a done deal, which is sounds like a used car salesman, which is the way, that's our cynicism that we have because of promises. Yeah, we'll see about that, if that really is true. But Paul's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all the promises of God are in Christ. You see, let's go back to those promises of the Old Testament, whether they're conditional or unconditional. What did we learn about the law in trying to keep the law? Well, the Jews, they tried to do that. The Old Testament tried to keep the law, but no one was ever saved by keeping of the law because no one could keep the law. So what was the purpose of those promises that were linked to the Mosaic law or the law of the Jews? Well, we learned that those laws made us realize, even us Gentiles, that wow, we fall so far short of the glory of God that we deserve no good thing. That's the bad news, but it drives us. It serves a purpose that makes us realize we can't get the promises of God in and of ourselves. So what do? We're driven to Christ. That's why reading the Old Testament is so important. You won't understand how beautiful the good news of Jesus is unless you understand how kind of brutal the law was. Galatians was where Paul tried to clarify that with the Galatian church when he said, is the law then against the promises of God? See, this is the A-B juxtaposition. Is the law of the Old Testament like contradictory to the promises of God? And the answer is no. Why? It's the verse that Paul squeaked out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Who gets the promise? Those that go to Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What a great bit of news. You and I are no longer under the law. That's why when politicians say, well, what are we gonna do, follow the Bible and stone our children if they're disobedient? That's just them not knowing their Bible. That's just them showing how clueless they are because we are not under that Old Testament law. Those laws, no one was able to keep them. The good news, that law drives us to Jesus Christ, who, what do we find there? Brutal laws and rules? No. We find that all the promises of God are in him, in Christ. This is such a key part of the deal. Now, one thing that I want to sort of bring to that though, back to the Abrahamic covenant that is an unconditional promise. Let's go back to that for a second. Do you know what it was to cut covenant? When God sort of ratifies his promise or puts it in a document, signs, seals, and delivers the Abrahamic covenant. When did that happen? Well, it was Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. you can go back and read that. But that's where, you know, Abraham is called righteous by God because he believed God. And then verse 7 says, God says, Abraham, I want you to get, you know, a bull and a ram and a goat and some birds and stuff. And I want you to cut the animals in half, except for the birds, you'll set them aside. But you divide them or cut them in half. So there's a half of a bull over here, half a bull over there, half a goat over there. And Abraham would have known what this is. Jews knew what this was. It was cutting covenant. That's what they called it. You know, when you and I buy a house, we go down to the mortgage company and sign papers and a stack of papers. And then when it's all signed, sealed, and delivered, it's yours. In Bible times, if you wanted to make a really big contract, you'd cut animals in half and you'd hold hands and you'd walk between those cut animals. The idea, if you didn't keep your covenant, your contract, you're going to be as good as these animals that have been cut in half. That's how they made contract. And it wasn't really that great on the animals. You know, that's not something you colored in Sunday school, the dividing of animals. Micah's put it in his second volume of lost pages of the lost pages of coloring books. And here it is. But now, sorry, but you'll notice Abraham is asleep in that picture. What happened in Genesis chapter 15? The Bible tells us that you know, Abraham's like, okay, we're going to cut covenant. So he got the animals, cut them in half, everything's ready. And then God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. Then suddenly a furnace and a lantern came floating between the animals and passed through the animals. The idea, Abraham, I'm cutting covenant, but this covenant has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me keeping my promises to you. So this idea of cutting covenant, it was God's exclamation point saying, this is a promise that I'm going to keep on my integrity, not on yours. And this is what we have to kind of remember. This brings us back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where God is saying that to you and me. All of the promises are not based on you being better or striving harder or doing more or being a better Christian. A lot of times because of our cynicism, we think, well, God's promises don't apply to me because I'm not as good as I should be. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. And because of that, all you really nice atheist creakers can get your promises, but they're probably not for me. But this is where, in a way, God is saying to you, yeah, my promises aren't really dependent on you. All the promises are in Christ Jesus. Yes, and in him, amen. You see, this is what he's saying. It's kind of the same thing that he was saying to Abraham. By the way, in chapter 15 of Genesis, when Abraham does that, in verse 11, there's a sideline little note where Abraham cuts the animals in half, gets them all ready, and all of a sudden a bunch of birds land on the animals. Does anybody remember, what does Abraham do? He chases them away. He goes and chases all the birds away, and then the birds leave, and then God caused Abraham to fall into deep sleep, and then God passed through. I wanted to tell you that part because this is really kind of a good picture for you and me as far as God's promises, his covenants. The idea is this free gift is of God, and it comes through God and from God. But you have to, in order to have these promises, you don't rely on your goodness, but on Christ. That's the language here of the Bible, that you and I should be in Christ. For all the promises of God in him. If you have your Bible out, you can mark those words because those are huge. All the promises of God in him are yes. And mark the second one, in him, amen. It's not in you that you find the promises of God. It's not at Athey Creek you find the promises of God. It's not being better, trying harder, doing more. No, it's in Christ Jesus. That's the language of the New Testament. Are you in Christ Jesus? Oh, there's huge benefit of being in Christ. It's a preposition that you should think about and know about. And I don't know really how to illustrate it other than maybe, let's say I do a trip to England. Have you ever been to England? One thing I've not found, in my humble opinion, as much as my family's from, we're all British, we come from England, but I'm really glad I live in America, mainly because Mexican food. In England, man, you don't have, it's a little bland if you ask me. Maybe you get used to it, I don't know, but to eat. I don't like the food there. I've never really had a great meal in England, except for at one guy's house that was really nice. He brought us over to his house and we had some dinner. It was great. But I think he knew we were Americans, so he put a little extra seasoning on it and stuff. But anyway, let's say I'm in England and I'm suddenly getting a hankering for, you know, Taco Bell. Now, if you're saying, Brett, don't go there. I know this is a trigger for you. This is part of the illustration. I'm like, man, I can sure go for a burrito or a taco at Taco Bell. And I say, I'm going to go. And so I turn to somebody in London. I say, hey, which way to America? I got to get back to a Taco Bell. And some guy just says, well, you can't, I'll swim there if I have to. No, you got to take a flight. Oh, I don't have enough money for a flight. So what if a wealthy guy in London says, okay, Brett, I'm going to pay for your flight and here's your ticket. And I look at the ticket, it's first class, British Airways. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Now, I remember the first time I flew first class was kind of fun because it was an accident. I was flying from Frankfurt, Germany to Tel Aviv. And the lady called my name at the airport. And I went up to the counter and said, Mr. Metter, we're going to upgrade you to first class. I'm like, okay, if we must. And I was like, wow, this is all, I've never been in first class. And it was so great because when I got there, it was like these huge seats, like Lazy Boys. And you push a button and suddenly it's like a crib for a baby to sleep in. And the meals were amazing. When it came time for dinner, you know, you sit there and you got this big table and whew, the linen comes out and they put the cutlery, silverware, like it's amazing. And I remember, and they brought out delicious steak and potatoes, man. I was just like pigging out and eating there and I was on my way, you know. But let's just pretend that's kind of the scenario here. The guy gives me a first class flight. Man, I got the linen, I got the cutlery and I'm eating and just enjoying because I'm in the flight. I'm on my way where I want to go. Why? Because I'm in the airplane. Now, I know this might seem like I'm pushing a little bit, but let me ask you a question. Did I design the airplane? Did I help pay for the fuel? Nope, not even my ticket because the other guy paid my ticket. Did I do anything other than just get on board? Like all I did was got on board. I was in the airplane, ticket paid for, so I was able to get where I needed to go. Now, because of the good first class dining experience, I'm not even hungry anymore for the Taco Bell. Because I've had the good food. I've had the healthy, good steak and potatoes. I don't need Taco Bell fast food, junk food, because I've been in the airplane, in the flight. You see, that illustration might seem a little shaky, but let me just say this. When you are in Christ Jesus, you didn't do anything to deserve that. You didn't pay the fuel. You didn't pay the price. But when you're in Christ, he will get you where you need to go. And not only that, The things that you crave, that you think you're going to try to get, you'll find in Christ, everything you need is satisfied. You don't need to go where you thought you need to go because all the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, amen. How can you be in Christ? Well, John chapter 16, verse 33 talks about this. These are red letters, Jesus' words. John 16, 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me, that's that preposition you look for when you're reading the New Testament. In me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I remember as a young man reading this verse, and I kind of missed the first part, and I just focused on the last part. It sounded to me like Jesus saying, in the world, y'all will have tribulation, but be happy because I've overcome the world. And I'd be like, as a kid, I remember thinking, well, good for you, Jesus. I'm really glad you've overcome the world, but in the world I have tribulation. Why should I be of good cheer that you have overcome the world? Because I'm in this world and I have tribulation. I didn't get it until I sort of put it all together. What's Jesus saying? He says, I've spoken all this stuff to you that in me, that's the key, in me you will have peace. If you're in the world, which you shouldn't be, you should be in me. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you're just an average worldling and you're not a Christian and you're unsaved, you're in the world and guess what? You will have tribulation and trouble and it leads to death and destruction. But if you're in Christ, you'll have peace. Why will you have peace? Because good news and be happy about this. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. It's like that British Airways flight that I was on. It overcame gravity. And because of the thrust and the airplane's lift and the wings, the way they're shaped and everything, it made a successful flight. You see, it overcame the laws of gravity. So I was able to go where I needed to go. In that same way, Jesus is saying, be of good cheer in me. That's the operative thing. You got to be in Christ. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when Jesus overcame the world, what does that mean? He overcame sin and death. He conquered death. He fulfilled the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. You see, when you're in Christ, all those things, you get to be the recipient of those same blessings if you're in Christ Jesus. There's another passage that we went through a few months ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when that idea of being in Christ was used. Let's read that. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen. That's why I'm called to ministry. That's my qualifications right there, if you ever wonder. 1 Corinthians 1:27 is my life verse. But the base things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are nothing. The word not there is hard for us. The old English, the idea is anything that's nothing to bring to nothing, things that are. Are you a person that kind of feels like, Pastor Brett, you might be blessed and have the promises of God, but I'm nothing. Or maybe you had some stuff, but you turned it into nothing. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the base things, those that have lost because they're nothing, they have nothing, they bring nothing. Verse 29, why does God say I'm gonna use those people? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you, in Christ Jesus. So why can we be used in ministry to serve and do what we do? It's not because we're awesome. It's because we're in Christ. And then what are some of the benefits of being in Christ? He goes on, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, you and I, because we're in Christ Jesus, we receive righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's according to as it's written. And if we glory in anything, just glory that we're in Christ. We glory in the Lord. Now, let me address something. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor Brett, you athe creakers, you believe in the sinner's prayer, cheap grace. But there's more to it. You can't just say a prayer and be saved and know you're going to heaven. And there's this cynicism out there that is really unfortunate. And sadly, it's gaining traction in these days because there's a lot of strong voices trying to make that argument. But here's the problem with that. The idea is to think that you can sort of be saved in a progressive sort of thing. Did you know there's such a thing in the Bible as positional sanctification versus progressive sanctification? What that means is, the idea is, you and I are a work in progress. None of us have arrived. Even if you're a legalist saying, Brett, you preach a cheap grace when you have people say the sinner's prayer at a church to be saved, that you have to do more. Well, the problem with that is you're adding works suddenly to just faith. Ephesians 2, 8 says this, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, this is the idea. You don't boast that I'm saved because I'm a really good person. No, you're saved by his grace through faith, period. That's why Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, sinner's prayer, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, you are saved. It doesn't say you're on the path to salvation. It doesn't say that. Or you're beginning your road to salvation. No, it says you're saved. You see, how are you saved? It's when you're in Christ Jesus. See, when you accept Christ and become a Christian, we'll get more into that Romans 10:9 thing in a second. But when you're in Christ Jesus, what happens? God made us unto wisdom, and he's called us righteousness, just like he did with Abraham in Genesis 12 through 15, and sanctification. That is, he sanctifies us when we're in Christ. And we've been redeemed, purchased. How would you like it if one of your friends gave you a Christmas present a few days ago and you got it, and you liked the present. It was a really nice present. And then they came up to you today and said, by the way, you can keep that present as long as you're nice to me. And if you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm taking your present back. And many of you would say, you can have your stinking present. Because that's not really a gift. That's a conditional sort of wackiness. Good news, Christian. All the promises in Christ are of God are in Christ. Yes, and amen. It's a done deal. That's why it says, those of you that are in Christ Jesus, you've been given righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory in God because we're in Christ. The point, we must be in Christ. Now, here's the thing. Some of you say, but that's just too good to be true. And the idea of cheap grace, that's just cheap grace. No, there's no cheap grace. Grace is free. It is a gift, but it came at a humongous cost. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sins of the whole world. Don't say cheap grace in my face because that's just heretical, wacko. Those two words are an oxymoron. You can't say cheap and grace in the same sentence. It came at a huge cost. It's like saying jumbo shrimp or military intelligence or Microsoft Works or like words that don't go together. Those two words, cheap and grace, don't say that. It was free. And the Lord is not one who gives a gift and says, okay, that gift's as long as you obey my word. No, that's not the idea. Well, Brett, James says faith without works is dead. Well, of course, he's right. But the works are not that which saves you. When you're saved and you're in Christ Jesus, you will start to do good works. It's not so that you can be saved. It's because you are saved. That's the kind of idea. But back to Genesis 15, where Abraham was cutting covenant with God and God did it himself. Abraham had nothing to do with it. There was something before the promise was received that Abraham did do. What was it again? Anything? He chased away the birds. For you Bible theologians who know your typology, except for the dove in the Bible, what do the birds of the Bible often represent? Anybody? Yeah, Satan and demons and evil. That's funny how the birds can be an evil depiction of stuff. I wonder if that's an interesting picture. I think it is. Why did that little part of the story, why did they even record verse 11 in Genesis 15 when Abraham got everything ready and everything was ready to go and all of a sudden birds land on and so Abraham chases off the birds. I'll tell you why I think that's there. Satan wants to land on God's promises and say, nah, they're not for you. Yeah, you're not good enough. This thing is kind of a shaky deal. What's the deal? He wants you to question God's promises. But I think like Abraham, what you and I should do is chase away the birds. You see, Satan wants to whisper in your ear, yeah, the promises are probably for Pastor Brett because he's the pastor. Or the promises might be for Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or good Christian people. But for me, no, I don't think I'm good enough. You've missed this beautiful gem of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. So the key for you is to be in Christ. So how do you chase away the birds? Well, take away the bird. If you don't like my bird analogy and say, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says it clearly like this, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I know that I'm saved and in Christ Jesus? You gotta accept Jesus' gift. How do you do that? It's what I was referring to before. Romans 10, verses 8 through 13 is glorious. Listen to this. If you wanna know what you need to do to be a Christian, don't listen to the guy who says, well, you gotta do more and you gotta be baptized in our church and you have to pay your tithes or you have to be nice to your boss or this or that or give money to the church. That's all totally false. If you wanna go to heaven and be saved, here's what the Bible says. This is the Bible. If you don't like it, you got a problem with the Bible. It's Romans 10, verse 8 says, but what saith it, the scripture? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Okay, so your salvation is close. You might say, well, I'm not very close to salvation. I've done all kinds of horrible things. Oh, but the Bible says it is near to you and it's right on the tip of your tongue and it's in your heart close. That is the word of faith, which we preach. What's that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That means you're considered pure, forgiven. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Not with the hands, you do things that are righteous. Or with the feet, you go where righteousness is. Nope, it's with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's so clear. It doesn't get more clear. It's almost like God writes it in crayon for us here in Romans 10, 8 through 13. If you want to be saved and receive the gift of salvation, then here's what you do. You have to, you know, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Implication, repentance. It means you're acknowledging that you are a sinner and you need help and changing your mind about sin. So you do that, then with your mouth you confess, with your heart you believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and it says you will be saved. It doesn't say if you go to church every week or if you give to the poor or if you do good things, that's not how you're saved. The Lord is rich. He's not lacking at all. So the question isn't, am I good enough? The answer is, Christ is enough. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's how strong your Savior, Jesus, is. God doesn't bless you because you finally get it together. He blesses you because Christ already got you together in a place if you're in Christ. You're not saved because you're holding on tight enough. You're saved because Christ will never let you go. That's the security that we have in the promises of God. Have you accepted and received the promises of God and just said, they're yes and amen? That's what Paul's saying. See, the Corinthians were saying, we don't know if we can trust you, Paul, because you didn't show up and visit us like you said you were going to. And we also don't know if we can even trust what you were telling us about Jesus. And he's saying, you can trust Jesus to be yes and yes, yes and amen. But sadly, the Corinthians, they struggle and they never are really possessing the promises of salvation through Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians is going to be more prickly than 1 Corinthians. Do you accept and receive the promises? Remember I told you the Jews, they were given an unconditional promise to have the land of Israel and that greater land, that whole area, but they only accepted 1/10. Are you the same way? Do you only appropriate for your life 1/10 of the promises of God? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a prosperity teacher. I don't believe in that. I think that's false teaching. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, squeal it and steal it. Like, there's all these Christians, if you just believe God, you can have a Mercedes and have a house. That's just dumb. That's just not even biblical. So I don't believe in prosperity teaching. That's wacko. However, when it comes to the promises of God that are in Christ, they're yes and they're amen. You can bank on those promises being true. And that's what I want you to kind of look at. What are some of the promises? You know, there's hundreds of them in the Bible. Let's go through some of my favorites. What about God's presence? It says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Number two, God's protection. After these things came the word of the Lord unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And all throughout the Bible, it talks about the Lord wants to be our shield, that shield of faith that we get. God's provision, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What about God's power? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a glorious promise of the Bible. And guess what? That promise is in Christ. If you're a Christian, Old Testament and New promises are found in Christ. What about God's leading? When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. I love that. He goes before and leads his flock. What about God's rest? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What about God's plan for your life? Oh, I love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them I missed the God's guidance. The meek will he guide in judgment. God's plan for you, that he's working all things together for good, those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What about God's cleansing? These are just great promises. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about God's faithfulness? 1 Samuel 12:22 is one of my favorites. For the Lord God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. There are 10 promises that I just gave you. God's presence, protection, provision, power, leading, rest, guidance, plan for you, cleansing, faithfulness. All of these promises, well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Everything you need is right there. What a glorious truth. You know, in Canada, back in the 1800s, they were getting ready to build their railroad across Canada, and they needed to go through a whole section of Blackfoot Indian territory. So they brought in the chief of the Blackfoot. His name was Crowfoot. They sort of negotiated with him and said, we will give you this document. And they gave him this really fancy document signed, sealed by the Canadian government, and folded it gave him this leather pouch that they put it in and a chain around his neck that held the pouch. And they said, this, if you let us go through your country, your area, and build our railroad, you can have this. And this is a document that will allow you to ride the train for free for the rest of your life. All you have to do is carry that necklace, that leather pouch, and they gave him the document. And so he gladly agreed and let them build the railroad across his territory. He was so happy, he folded up neatly the document, put it in its beautiful leather pouch, and proudly wore it on a chain around his neck for the rest of his life. He wore that proudly. But here's the funny part of the story. He never actually went on the train and never used it. When they figured out why, he didn't really quite understand what the paper actually meant, that it was like a free pass to ride the train whenever he wanted. He didn't understand that part, but he thought it was such a nice gift from the Canadian government that he had a white piece of paper that was really nice and it folded into a little leather pouch, and he wore that pridefully on his chest. I wonder if there's Christians that are like that. That, you know, maybe some of you may know the promises of God. You may wear them around your neck on a nice chain, but do you actually lean on those promises? Do you actually tap into the Lord and lean fully on him for his promises? You know, you and I will never be able to keep every condition, fulfill every law, hold ourselves together enough to receive God's blessing, but Jesus did it. He has overcome all that stuff. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, every promise of God finds its yes, not in my effort, but in Christ. So the question today is not, am I good enough? It's not, have I done enough or finally earned it? The question is simply, am I in Christ Jesus? Because if you're in Christ, the victory is yours. His righteousness is yours. His promises are yours. His presence, protection, providence, peace. It's all yours fully and forever if you're in Christ Jesus. Don't just wear the promises around your neck like a Crawford's train pass. Live in them, Athey Creekers. Live in the promises, trust them. Rest in the promises of God. God doesn't bless you because you finally got it. He blesses you because Christ already did. That's the yes and the amen. Would you bow your heads as we close out this service? I'd like to have you Christians be in prayer. Because first of all, if you're a Christian and you, maybe you're like, man, I'm not sure I've really possessed all the possessions, the promises that God has. I'm not sure I've really put my trust in Christ. I still stress. I still worry. I still think that it's not gonna work out for me. And maybe right now, if you're a Christian, you could just prayerfully repent from that and say, Lord, I wanna live out and lean on the promises of your word. Just ask him to help you with that. But also, if you're a person who's never been in Christ, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to invite you to pray that prayer of faith, that confession of faith. Brett, you're talking about the sinner's prayer. Call it what you want. All it is a confession of Romans 10, verses 8 through 12 that we read, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, The idea, you're repenting from your sin. You're saying, I know I'm a sinner. Doesn't mean you're perfect from sin from this day forward. None of us would be saved if that were true. But it means you've changed your mind. Say, I recognize I'm a sinner before God. And then you confess your faith that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. And then the Bible says there, you will be saved. You will be given righteousness, redemption, sanctification. All that is available if you're in Christ. So I'd like to help you get on board. Get on board, first class. All you have to do is confess your faith in Christ. If that's you and you'd like to do that, I'm not gonna embarrass you or make you in front of everybody, but right where you are sitting, if that's you, would you just acknowledge that between you, me, and the Lord, and just acknowledge that by looking up at me and just give me a quick wave. And when I see you, you can put your hand down. I just wanna see if there's anybody at all who wants to accept Christ before we pack it up for the day. Cool. Good, good. Let me just look around for a minute. Don't let me miss you. I see you over here. Good, good. Don't let me miss you. Anybody else over here? Cool. Good, good. In Christ, what a glorious notion. I've never once regretted getting on board with Christianity. Oh, I might be embarrassed of Christianity sometimes or churches or people or myself, but I've never been embarrassed about being in Christ Jesus. Don't miss this opportunity. Cool. Anybody else? Awesome. If you're watching online, you can join us in this prayer and just ask the Lord for him to hear you in this prayer of confession. Let's pray together. I'm gonna ask the whole church to pray out loud with all of us as we accept Christ, as we join these who are accepting Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, I pray blessing upon these who've confessed their faith for the first time. Would they know that their sins are forgiven, that they are now in Christ? What a glorious truth. Saved not by works they've done or how good they are, but saved by your grace through faith. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, I pray your blessing on all of us that we would not only reap the benefit of salvation, but all those promises, Lord, that are in Christ. I pray that we'd see those come to pass as we walk with you and live with you, Lord. So bless these, your people today. As we go our way, we go rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.